Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Good morning. Is that too loud? Am I too loud? No? Okay. So when, I feel like I'm echoing though, I think it is a little loud. When Hannah got that word this morning about God wants us to see something that we haven't seen before, that is so on target. And David actually just mentioned it again, that we're going to see something this morning. In fact, let's prophesy that. Say, I am going to see something this morning that I've never seen before. Okay, so God clearly is speaking to us, and through the worship, through the word, and even through the 2 minutes David was up here, because we need to see something and get it this morning. I have been studying about covenant for months now. It's just been on my heart to understand covenant, because truth be told, because I was raised in the church, I always thought I understood covenant until God said, no, you don't. Time to look at it, Ruth. So I started looking into how it got started, who God chose to start it, to begin its cycle, how God laid it out, and why it's so important. And forgive me this morning, I've got a bit of that miserable cough that everybody's got, so I may be drinking some water, which I'm going to grab. I apologize. You know what? When, as a mere human, looking at the way God set things up when he created covenant, as a human, it kind of makes no sense. If you read through Genesis like a story, you'll be scratching your head, literally going, why the heck did he do it that way? You know? Why wouldn't it have made more sense, God, if you chose someone to begin your covenant that came from a better background? And wouldn't it have been maybe somebody who wasn't in fear of losing his life so much that he lied that his wife was his sister, not only once, but twice? And then he slept with his wife's servant in order to rush God's plan? I mean, that's where your mind goes, if we're honest, when you read Genesis. So today we're going to take a look at the faith of our father, Abraham, right? He's the founding father of our faith, and I'm saying that because that's the way he is declared throughout the Bible. We're going to take a look at why God chose him, and it should be such an encouragement to us that we go out of here a different person. So before we go into Genesis and start reading, I want to give you a little background on Abraham's lineage, because that's important. It's important to look at this to try and grasp not only why God chose Abraham to make his initial covenant with, but it gives us a glimpse into the very nature of God from the very beginning and the gift that it is that we get to, say we get to, reproduce that same covenant if we choose to. It never dawned on me, to be honest with you, to look into Abraham's dad and what he was like and where he was from and all that good stuff. We know he was in the lineage of Jesus because in Luke 3:34, it says, when it's talking about the lineage, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. Terah is his dad. So in doing some research, I found some interesting things about Abraham's dad. In Genesis 11, you could read this when you go home, we found out that he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a large and prosperous city-state, Ur, in Mesopotamia. Now, that's present-day southern Iraq, if you want to know where it is. And the Chaldeans, which are no longer in existence, they actually predated Israel. So Terah, Abraham's father, I'm not even 100% sure that's the way you pronounce it, along with other Israelite forefathers, they embraced pagan practices. They worshiped idols. We know that because in Joshua 24:2, Joshua is making this farewell speech to the people of Israel, and he's going over their history, and he says this, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Terah's father, Abraham's grandfather, Nahor, he came from Noah. Noah's son, Shem. This is more than 220 years that had passed from the time of the flood to the birth of Terah, which is Abraham's dad. Okay, you with me? The faith of Noah, unfortunately, did not multiply through the decades. And the Tower of Babel ended up being built, and you guys know the story. It scattered people into groups and religions and languages. And after that, once again, humankind strayed into idolatry. So let's pick it up in Genesis 11, starting at verse 27. This is after the people scattered, after the Tower of Babel was built. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Actually, I think that's pronounced Haran. I'm sorry, Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah, and in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Remember that. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So the Bible doesn't tell us why, but Terah, Abram's dad, right? He decides to go to Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. But he stops when he gets to a land called Haran. He is on his way to the land that God already designated as the promised land. Who told Terah to go there? What made him go? We don't know for sure, but to me, there's some compelling evidence that his son Abram may have been the reason. And I'm going to read to you why. I have to go through the history of this so we get to where we're going. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, it says, now the Lord had said, past tense, to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken, that is past tense, even in the Hebrew, to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God apparently already had spoken these words to Abram. Remember, we started out by saying that Abram's family came from Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia. Now, do you remember in the New Testament when Stephen is before the Sanhedrin and he's giving the history of the Jews right before they stoned him? You guys remember that story? Stephen gives this powerful account of God's movement throughout Israel's history. He outlines to the council and the high priest the facts leading to the proclamation that Jesus was Messiah. And in his message, he reveals that God spoke to Abram even before he lived in Haran. In Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, it says, and he said, this is Stephen, excuse me, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell in. And if you read all of Acts chapter 6 and 7, you will find that clearly Stephen is under the power of the Holy Spirit when he's giving that word to the council and the high priest. His words were like targeted arrows to their hardened hearts. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, it actually says that Stephen was so full of faith and power that those in the synagogue, they couldn't even resist the wisdom and the spirit that was in him when he spoke. He was so full of the power of the Lord when he was speaking. So are we all in agreement that Stephen is speaking facts and truths from heaven? Yes? Okay. And he says in Acts 7, what we just read, 2-4, that God spoke to Abram before he dwelt in Haran. This lines up with Genesis chapter 12, where it says, God had said to Abram, leave your land and I will make you a great nation. Abraham, or Abram at that time, he was still called, apparently had an encounter with God in his younger years while his father and possibly his mother were serving pagan gods and worshiping idols. Excuse me. When I did research on Abram's father, Terah, some historians actually believe that he was a crafter of idols. And again, I am not here to judge Terah. I mean, we just read in Genesis 11:28 that it said his son Haran died right in front of him. That word that it says his son died before him, it means beside, next to him. It's not like a chronological order. It doesn't tell us how he died, but maybe it was from a sickness or whatever it was. It had to be extremely hard for Terah to deal with. And maybe the little faith that he had was gone at that point. We don't know, but I'm sure it wasn't easy for him to watch his son die. As a matter of fact, when Terah decides to move his family, his original goal, scripture says, was to get to Canaan, right? We just read that. But it says he stopped in Haran and settled there. He stopped at the city that was the same name as his dead son. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's sheer coincidence. You have to wonder, did Abram tell his dad about his encounter with God and maybe to get beyond the grief, Terah left Mesopotamia to try and start over again? Did young Abram tell his dad years earlier that God told him to go to a promised land and they would be blessed there? We won't know for sure, obviously, till we get to heaven. But what we do know for sure is that while moving his family, Terah stopped in Haran and never made it to the promised land. Haran actually became a stumbling block, a delay for Terah, and a delay for the promises of God. The name Terah actually means delay, wanderer, while the name Haran means parched or barren. Abraham means exalted father. And history goes on to tell us that Abraham, this is through Stephen that we just read in Acts 6, waited until his father died and then left Haran. Abraham has a decision to make. Is he going to get stuck in this parched and barren place without God? Or was he going to become the exalted father that he was called to be? Our decisions affect our families for generations to come. I'm going to say that again. Our decisions affect our families for generations to come. Abraham was not disqualified from God's covenant blessing because of his father's sins. But he also wasn't exempt from God's blessing and favor being tied to his faith and obedience. Hear me, we need to get this. I'm going to say that again. Abraham wasn't disqualified from God's covenant blessing because of his father's sins. It was generational sin. That's good news for us. If you have a messed up family, it doesn't disqualify you. If you have messed up kids, it doesn't disqualify you. If you have messed up past anything, it doesn't disqualify you from God's covenantal blessings. Come on, that's good news. I mean, not for nothing. I've got Italian mafia in my bloodline. It doesn't disqualify me. I'm serious. I'm not joking. But Abraham wasn't also exempt. That's where I get my Jersey attitude from. But Abraham wasn't also exempt from God's blessing and favor being tied to his faith and obedience to God's word. It was a choice he had to make. Abraham's past history and anti-God lineage didn't determine his future with God. His faith and his obedience did. We have to get this. And Abraham didn't forget about his dad and just take off. He honored him and stood with him until his death. Go figure. God saw his honor, his faith, and his obedience and said, now here's a man that I can make a generational covenant with. I can make a generational covenant with a man like Abraham who honors the previous generation, with a man like Abraham who walks by faith in his generation, with a man like Abraham who prepares the way and has a plan for the future generations. And by the way, Abraham is not exactly a spring chicken when this happens. He's 75 when he leaves Haran. He takes his wife, his nephew Lot, and all the people he acquired in Haran and goes to Canaan. Hear me in this. There is no covenant yet when Abraham makes this decision. That blood generational covenant between Abraham and God does not happen until Genesis chapter 15, years later in his life. That's another whole sermon. Maybe we'll go there at another time, but I couldn't even condense this. Once I started researching it, I'm like, I can't even get to the actual covenant, the words of the covenant. Excuse me. So let's pick it up. Genesis 12, 7, one verse. Then, I want you to get the order of events here. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. As far as we are told in the Bible, this is only the second time that Abram heard from God. And Abram hasn't heard from God about his generational blessings in years. Isn't it amazing how after he leaves this dry and desolate place of Haran, he hears God's voice again? Why? Because it was time to leave. God's grace had lifted off that place when his father passed away. God says one sentence to him, to your descendants, I will give this land. And Abram's faith builds up once again, one sentence, and he builds an altar and starts worshiping God. Basically, what God said to him, Abram, if you trust me, I'll bless the nations of the earth through the inheritance of your family line. And in his old age, he makes this decision to trust God because Abraham operated with the belief that it's never too late to begin again. It's never too late to begin again. So the Lord says, go out of your country, from your people, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Let me tell you something. Everybody loves change until it happens to them. But God's timing is always at play in our lives if we let him take the wheel, which is not easy to do. The reason God made Abram leave at that time is because a famine was coming. God knows what he's doing. Say that. So even though Abraham was thinking, yeah, let's do this, it didn't exactly go the way he planned. Hello? Anybody ever have that happen to them where you think, okay, I heard from God, it's going to be this, 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 and that. And then God just blows up your plan and does it a totally different way. Abram didn't start living the easy life the minute he heard from God again. He goes to Canaan, and he had to keep moving around to survive the famine. There was a famine all over the land, and he ends up in Egypt. In fact, that's where he lied about Sarah, his wife, being his sister. And that's another whole story, like I said. But clearly, Abraham was not perfect. And I'm sure Abraham wasn't thinking that he had to walk through Egypt to get to the promise. Did you know that sometimes we have to go through Egypt to get where God is leading us? It's hard to think about, but this is the reality of what it could be like. Could it be that what you do now in this very moment determines whether your family lives or dies? We have to ask ourselves some tough questions. Remember, Abram didn't know there was going to be a famine, and God started moving him around, and he followed. You hear what I'm saying? He didn't know there was going to be a famine. We like to think when God tells us to go, it's going to be all fun and games. And if we're honest, sometimes it's easier to embrace the familiarity of our famine, not literally, so to speak, than to trust in God with the unknown stuff of our future. It sounds something like, oh, I know this relationship is toxic, but it's easier to stay in it than to trust God that he has something better for me. I know this job is not God's best for me, but it's easier to stay in it than to trust God has something better for me. I know I'm not participating in church, but it's easier to occupy a seat and live a hidden lifestyle than it is to trust God that he has something better for me. I know this bondage is bad for me, but it's easier to repeat the same generational patterns, I have an excuse now, than to trust God that he has something better for me. It's exciting to hear the voice of God, but what about when he tells you to do something that you don't want to do? Abram hears the voice of God, and it sounds something like this. Get out of your country, away from the people, far from your father's house, for there's land that I have for you. But you won't ever inherit it until you've got the faith to embrace the pain and discomfort of necessary change. You can't see God's country. This is what he's saying to Abraham. You can't see God's country until you leave your country. You can't meet God's people until you leave your people. You can't see God's house until you're willing to leave your house. I mean, what if we aren't waiting on God as much as what he's waiting on us? Did you ever think about that? So often we want God to bring abundance on us. I mean, we all do, right? But more often than not, our abundance is waiting on the other side of our willingness and our obedience to him. God told Abraham, leave everything that you know because there's a blessing that has your name on it, but it requires you to go. I don't know about you, but I want blessing dropped at my front door like an Amazon delivery. I want a miracle downloaded in my living room and a breakthrough to come when I'm lying on my bed at night and inheritance to speak through me through a podcast, right? But usually, God needs me to get out of my comfort zone and into the unknown in order to find what he has hidden for me and for my offspring. For generations to come. It's unknown to me, it's unknown to you, but it's not unknown to God. There's not one place that we will ever go that he hasn't already been to, and that should be like an incredible encouragement to us. Obedience is the trigger for blessing. I mean, think about this. The deal God is constructing with Abraham is pretty good. I will give you land. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless those. I will curse those who curse you. Cool, God, wipe out my enemies. I will bless the nation of the earth through you. All you have to do is trust me enough to go. And Abraham was very wealthy. God is not against you having stuff, but he is adamantly opposed to stuff having you. Notice the order of operations in Abram's life. First, his heart is tested. Then his resources are multiplied. And once his heart was refined like silver in the fire, then God could trust his hands with gold. In the process of one chapter, Abraham transitions from famine to finances. Why? Because obedience is a landing strip for blessings to descend upon. In Genesis 13, Abram leaves Egypt, and he's beyond rich. He's very rich. There's literally causing, the wealth is causing strife between him and Lot, and between his clan and Lot's clan, between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Like, they can't even fit. There's not enough room for the cattle. I mean, Abram is stupid rich. Let's read Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 to 9. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together. I mean, this is insane. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Excuse me, sorry. Hold on. Okay. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Abram says to Lot, "Please separate from me." So Lot separated from Abram, and he takes what appears to be the better land. Then the Lord speaks to Abram again, verse 14 to 17. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes and now and look from the place where you are," excuse me, "northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you." Interesting how he tells him to take hold of it, to walk the perimeter of the land. Go this way, you know, north, south, east, and west. So here we have this scenario where the wealth is beyond what they can handle. I would love to have that problem. And then everything is great until one day it's not. It didn't matter what land Lot took. The blessing wasn't on Lot. It was on Abram. But by virtue of Lot's proximity, he encounters blessings himself. And Abram realizes at that point, it's time for them to go their separate ways. Sometimes, I want you to hear me on this, sometimes you can't take everybody with you. Sometimes when there's elevation in your life, there comes separation in your circle. Anyone can be my friend, but not everyone has permission to speak into my future. Jesus had the crowds, but then he had the 12, and then he had the closest three. I believe we're in an era of time where we need to get strategic about our circle and who we are surrounding ourselves with. Sometimes there's dysfunction in relationships that we have, but because they're so familiar, we never let go of them, and then we never get to the next level. And because we can't get to the next level by default, we never get to our full potential and our full destiny. The scripture says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And I really believe we're in a season of elevation right now, but elevation requires that some old patterns, some old mindsets, some old behaviors, some old relationships simply can't go where God's taking you. I heard a preacher once say, baggage is about where you've been, but luggage is about where you're going. And it's so true. And God says to Abram, lift up your eyes. Do you know Lot translated, the word translates into the word veil? When the veil is removed, the Lord speaks to Abram and says, lift up your eyes. A veil doesn't blind you. It blurs you. It causes everything to look hazy instead of clear and articulated. The wrong people in your corner will cause you to have the wrong perspective on your future. But if you trust God enough to let that veil to be lifted from your eyes, just wait and see how his voice and your vision will become clear and articulated. It may start like hazy and vague and foggy and you're not sure, but as time goes on, when that veil is removed, it will become more sharp and more focused. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abram in a vision and says not to be afraid and that he will be Abram's reward. We're going to read Genesis 15, 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God preserved Abraham, and there was a blessing on him and Sarah in spite of the mistakes they made along the way. God is reminding Abraham that it's not your stuff that's your reward. It's not your money that's your reward. It's not your influence that's your reward. It's not your opportunities or your open doors that's your reward. Abram, I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. Until God becomes your reward, no other reward from man will satisfy that vacuum and that void in your soul. You can gain the whole world, but you will lose your own soul. You'll try and fill that God-shaped void in your heart with things that look like God. They may be good things, but they're not him. We've got a world full of people that have climbed the corporate ladder, and they've received all the success and the accolades of life, but they're more broken today than when they started. Why? Because there's a crisis of hopelessness in our culture. People think like the next pay raise is going to heal the wound in their heart, or that next promotion is going to heal the wound in their heart, or maybe that next sexual relationship is going to heal the vacuum that's in their soul. But once you reach the end of what humanity can provide, you wake up and ask yourself, we're all going to get there if we do this. You're going to wake up one day and ask yourself, is this it? There's got to be more. And in the midst of tremendous blessing and crazy wealth in his life, God speaks to Abram and says, I am your great reward. Your building, your tent is not your reward. I imagine he had a pretty big tent. The people is not your, they're not your reward. Your finances aren't your reward. Your accolades are not your reward. Your 1 million views on YouTube isn't your reward. Your 2 million likes on Facebook. Your 3 million shares on X. Your Tesla is not your reward. Should I keep going? Your stuff is not your reward. You got it? God was my reward 59 years ago when I had nothing, and he's still my reward today. I should have said 29. Shucks. That's who God is. God told Abram to count the stars after he, in unbelief, said, "How can this be? I'm childless." And God said, "Look at the stars, so shall your descendants be." And God accounted it to him for righteousness. I'd like to share with you something I heard that I never realized before. We always think about like it's a dark night on an empty desert when this happened, and Abraham steps out of his tent and there's a Bethel worship song playing, and right, all the angels are around, and he looks towards heaven and sees a billion stars and the goodness of God. But once you get down to verse 12, it says, "Now as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep." And then you get to verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark." I've read this chapter like 45 times in like an hour when this hit me. Which means when God told Abram to get out of his tent and look at the stars, it was the middle of the day. You know what you see in the sky in the middle of the day in the desert? Nothing. You might see a cloud or a raven, but you definitely don't see stars. When Abram believed the Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why? Because in the middle of the day, Abram obeyed God, got out of his tent, and stared into a sunny sky. And although Abram couldn't see the stars, he knew their maker and was confident that in due time, they would appear. Stars don't come out at night. They are revealed at night. Come on, we have to get this. Stars are often covered by the hardship, if you will, of our desert. They're concealed when you walk through that wilderness season. But make no mistake, there will come a day that the promises that you've held on to will shine bright like the stars in the heavens, and it will be accounted to you as righteousness. Abraham's resume sounded something like this. I trusted God when it looked like nothing. I believed God when I couldn't see anything. I didn't give up when it looked impossible. And the one who holds my future will do what he promised to do. So if I'm looking at the sky today and I don't see the stars, that's okay, because we know they're there. We're believing God, and he will count it as righteousness towards us. And he will use our lives, and as we're learning to see, our family's lives to bless the territory that we're called to, even if it's unfamiliar territory. The Bible says it's impossible to please him without faith. It doesn't take faith to count the stars at night, does it? It takes faith to count stars during the day. Abram could have said, which probably would have been me, God, is this a joke? You and I both know you can't see stars during the day. I mean, I'm being honest. Like, that's probably what I would have said. And I'm sure God would have said, but I know, but they're there. You can't see them right now, but there's coming a day, there's coming an hour, and there's coming a moment in time when that which has been hidden will be revealed in all my present glory. Some things are not for now. They're for the future. But you're never going to get there without starting to take the steps. And sometimes we have to pray and believe and prophesy what we believe that God has promised us, and we wait until God opens the door. There's a process in all of this. Listen, when you know that you know that you know that you have heard from God, but you don't see it yet in its fullness in your life. And that's happened to all of us, right? And all hell is waging war against your flesh to get you to give up on that which you know God has said to you, right? You need to surround yourself with people that can see the stars when all you can see is a desert and a wilderness sky. There are stars yet unrealized that hang in the backdrop of God's story for your life and for my life. He's not looking for people who are perfect or experts or have it all together that have never made a mistake. He's just looking for people like Abram who will believe and obey him at his word. And in doing so, he accredits us to righteousness. It's a credit in our account as righteousness. This same incredible generational covenant is available to us today. Abram was just available, willing, and believed God at his word. Maybe your simple faith and your simple obedience is really all God is looking for to change the course of history. His eyes still go to and fro in the earth, like it says in the Bible, looking for those who have the faith to do what he said we can do, what the scriptures say we can do. Because remember, God never leaves a story halfway done. He's not forgotten what he's promised his people, and that's you and that's me. There are some stars hanging over your life. There's some stars hanging over your family and my family. There's some stars hanging over your business. There's some stars hanging over your marriage. There's some stars hanging over your kids and your grandkids. And I believe that God is just beginning to reveal his kindness and goodness in our lives. You might not see them right now, but that which you've believed for and what you have the faith for will be performed in your life. And I'm prophesying that over you right now. It's time to begin again and count the stars. God is still working on his covenant people. And if you activate this covenant in your family, it will go from generation to generation to generation. So how do we do that? How do we activate this covenant? One, you honor the previous generation. You walk by faith in your generation. And you pass it on to the next generation, to your children and your children's children. Abraham got this, and that's why God chose him to start the generational covenant with. Firstly, his father, Terah, again, was an unbeliever, but Abraham still honored him. His father never introduced him to the God who preserved his family when he sent that catastrophic flood to destroy the earth because of the sin. His father stopped at Haran and never took him to the promised land of Canaan, but he still honored him. Secondly, walking in faith and obedience to what God calls you to. Learn to see the stars God shows you before they even manifest. When God told Abram to go, he went. Yes, he screwed up along the way, as we all do, but he still went. When Abram was 100 years old, 25 years later, after God told him he'd have a son, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. God's still testing his faith and obedience. He takes it to a whole new level when he tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son. You know the story, but Abraham obeys, believing God will intervene. And God does intervene, right? You know the story. He sends an angel and tells him not to kill his son. I don't know about you, but every time I've read that since I was a kid, I think that whole story sounds insane. Why would God do that? I'm being real. Why would God do that? But the truth is, God wasn't looking for the sacrifice. He was looking to see the obedience of Abraham. God never intended Abraham to sacrifice his son. There was already a plan in place for a sacrifice to be made for all of humanity. Hello? It was all about Abram's obedience to his word. Remember, God tells us in the book of Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. The blessing isn't in the sacrifice. The blessing is in the faith you have in God's word and your willingness to obey it. Hear me on this. I'm going to say that again. The blessing isn't in the sacrifice itself. It's in the obedience. Out of the hundreds of thousands, maybe millions over the course of the Bible, of animals that were sacrificed during Bible times, you know how many of those animals were a blessing? Zero. The animal didn't bring on the blessing. The obedience to make the sacrifice did. Are you hearing me? When Jesus was coming down hot and heavy on the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says to them, "You're blind. What is more important, the gift that's on the altar or the altar that makes it sacred?" It's never about the sacrifice itself. It's about laying down our willingness, our obedience to lay down what God says to lay down. It's about following what God told us to do. It's about having faith in what God says and yes, then acting upon it. Because here's the thing. If you don't have the faith in the words that God says, you'll never be obedient to them. Hear me, when God takes you out of your tent and shows you the stars, you have to believe that they're there, even if you can't see them. That's exactly what Abraham did. That's how he brought about the blessings. Not on him, not on only him, but on generations after him. Do you know how many times in Scripture, I didn't even know this till I looked it up, that it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness? 7 times. It's all over the Bible, Galatians, Genesis, Romans, Hebrews, James. There's clearly a direct connection with our faith in what God says and his definition of righteousness. This goes back to what Sue spoke about 2 or 3 weeks ago when she was here, stepping out and what God told you to do isn't always easy. Sometimes it takes a lot of faith to do it. You want God to call you righteous? Start believing what he says to you and then begin taking steps towards what he said to do. And then thirdly and finally, in order to activate covenant in our families, and this is important, we have to pass on this generational blessing to our children and our children's children. When Abraham walked in this covenant in his life, God blessed him with incredible wealth. Again, the Bible doesn't say he was rich. It says he was very rich. In fact, if you look it up, it says he was probably the richest man alive in his day. Remember, this is a guy who did not come from a squeaky clean family. God clearly didn't choose Abraham because he's got this great family history. His family history would have excluded him. God looked at his faith, his obedience, and his willingness to follow him. And he said, he's my man. He's the guy. And most importantly, he passed down this spiritual inheritance through Isaac and Jacob. He passed down an inheritance that no money, even though he was the wealthiest man alive, no money could buy. And let me just say, his offspring were not perfect either. He's got a hot mess going on with Ishmael, which is the child he had with Hagar, instead of waiting for God's promise through Sarah. But then God meets with Isaac, Abraham's son with Sarah, and he tells him he will radically bless him. And we're going to read this, Genesis 26, 1-5. Israel is not a nation yet. Remember this. There was a famine in the land again, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in the land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. For the sake of your father's righteousness, there it is again, he received the spiritual and physical inheritance of Abraham because of Abraham's faith and obedience. And let me just stop right there and say that Isaac was not perfect. The very next verses tells us that Isaac did the same thing that Abraham did. He pretended that his wife Rebekah was his sister because he was afraid they were going to kill him. But covenant is covenant, and God will never go back on his word. He never will not keep his end of the deal. Listen to the blessing that Isaac walked in. I'm just going to read one verse. It's not on the overhead. In Genesis 26, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in that same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. This is incredible. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Look at the blessings that get passed. And then that same blessing gets passed to Jacob, Isaac and Rebekah's son, who's a conniver. If you read through Jacob's story in the Bible, you see that he did not really have a great relationship with God. He didn't have a close relationship with God in the early years. And his sons were bowing to the culture, believing the fake media, buying into all the lies of the ungodly government that they fed them, posting it to social media. If your kids aren't perfect, God still keeps his covenant. If your grandkids aren't perfect or your great-grandkids, God still keeps his covenant. God set up a divine encounter with Isaac, and then he reaffirms that covenant, right, that he made with Abraham, and then he sets up a divine encounter with Jacob through the form of a dream. You guys know the story, the dream of the ladder going up and down, with angels going up and down on it. Let's read that, and this is the last thing we're going to read, and we're going to close. Genesis 28, 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. This is to Jacob's dream now. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be of the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south, and you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. God reiterates that covenant that he made with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and reminds Jacob of the life of blessing and prosperity he has in store for him. He reiterates those same two promises that he told to his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham. I will give you this highly valued strip of land that we now call Israel, and innumerable offspring. And that's all you need to prosper. Land and offspring. And that's another whole thing that maybe the next time we're going to talk about. And Jacob's response is kind of, oh, it's almost comical. Surely God is in all this and I didn't know it. I had no clue. But at that moment, what Jacob did realize was that he had access to fulfill that covenant. And he was radically blessed and begins the nation of Israel and passes on that covenant to the next generation. Let me tell you something. The greatest thing you could ever give your kid is not your 401k. It's not a paid-off house, or it's not a beautiful new car for their 18th birthday. It's not a job in the family business. The best thing that you can leave your kid is a ladder for angels to ascend and descend upon, so that they will know they have access into heaven, that they can bring heaven down into their lives and into their territory. Why? It's all because of covenant. All because of covenant that we can make with God here, now, today. Let's stand up and make some declarations. Again, I'm sorry that it was lengthy, but I just really feel that we have to get a background on why God chose Abraham and how that should encourage us, because he was not perfect, and how, why God honored Abraham in the way that he did. He found a man who was willing to follow and willing to do whatever God said, in spite of the fact that he didn't see anything happening in the spirit. So let's say some declarations. I will honor the previous generation. I will take God at his word and believe what he says. I will see the stars he shows me before they even manifest. I will grab hold of the covenant because he says I'm family. I will be the ladder for the next generation. Amen.